More I've gotten into this 23rd Psalm, more excited I've become over it. And I just was sitting looking at it last night and discovered some new things I'd never seen before. And I can't share them with you today because they go with next time's sermon. So I'm just busting out to tell you, but I'm not going to do it. That will be sometime next month because of the special programs. And we've been on vacation in 2 weeks. And we're going to go see our daughter. This is the trip that we were going to do before Thanksgiving and before Christmas and after New Year's. And now we're going to do it hopefully for sure this time. And then the week after that, I'm taking Michael down to Keene and check out the college there and look it over. And so I won't be here for that weekend. And that's the weekend I wouldn't be here anyway. So keep me in mind in your prayers as I'm traveling about. And pray for our safety. There were two tired men and dragged through the gates of the city. Strangers to the place, tired of traveling, dusty, and you could tell they'd been a distance. As you looked at them, you could tell that they were not inhabitants of that city, but they didn't look so odd that they raised a lot of suspicion. After all, people came and went in the city on a regular basis doing trading and so forth and so on. But these two men had another mission in mind. They were in the city to gather information. And on inquiring where they could find a place to stay, they were directed to a certain inn. And in that city, as well as many others at that period of time, there are only generally two places for lodging. One was the caravansary, where the long caravans came and they would rest there and feed their animals and so forth and so on. And then there was the local inn, which was used by the locals for less savory pursuits. Now the inn suited these strangers for two purposes. First, they needed a place to rest, that was true. Secondly, they needed a place where they could hear the gossip of the city, the business of the city, and this place run by Rahab was the best place in town to accomplish their purpose. Because, as you know, these men were spies. Now, no doubt, besides having lodging there, food was also served for those who could not or did not want to go home. And I imagine as the men were eating that someone became suspicious of them and ran to tell the king of the town that there were some spies at Rahab's place. It wasn't long before men from the king came rushing to the inn and asked Rahab about these two strangers, that they had been seen there. And somehow Rahab knew this was going to happen, and she had taken the guys up to the top of the roof, and she had them lie down, and she spread some flax on top of it, where it had been drying. And when she was questioned about the men, she said, yeah, they were here, but you're just a little bit too late. They're probably already out the gate and over the river and through the woods, so to speak, halfway back to the Israelite camp by now. So the king's men left, and they pursued, chasing the two Israelite spies, when in reality they were still on top of the house. Not going to get into the whole morality of what she did at that point. When the king's men had left, Rahab went up to the top of the house and had a conversation with the spies. And I would like for you to turn your Bibles with me to Joshua, the second chapter. And we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Let's start with these. So therefore they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You're probably well familiar with the story. The promise was made that she and all of her relatives that came into her house, that were in her house at the time the Israelites came against Jericho, everybody in the house would be saved. And the house was identified by a red cord hanging down the wall on the outside. As we go on and read the story, we find out they were saved. Out of all the inhabitants of Jericho, Rahab and her family were the only ones that were left alive. Now, Rahab is mentioned in three places in the New Testament. The first is just incidental, giving her in the lineage of Christ. Find that in Matthew. By the way, well, I'll tell you about that in just a minute. The others are more interesting. First one we find is in Hebrews 11, 31, that said, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here in the faith chapter, there's two women named. One is Sarah, the wife of the patriarch Abraham, and the other is Rahab, the harlot, who believed, as opposed to the rest of the city that did not believe in God. She is picked as one who has exemplary faith and trust in God. Now, how do I know she believed in God? Going back to Joshua 2 and verse 11, it says clearly, for the Lord your God, she told this, remember, to the spies, he is God in heaven above and on earth. She didn't say, I think he is, or it looks like he is, or he has the power of that, but she said he is. And that is a statement of faith. And she was not afraid like the rest of the city. She had determined already that the God of Hebrews was the God, and she was going to put her faith in him. Now the next reference we have to Rahab is in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. And that might be a little small for some of you to read. You may turn to James if you would like to. James 2, beginning with verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, speaking of Abraham? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called, what? The friend of God. Now, I've just got to stop right there. Can you think of anything more wonderful than to be called the friend of God? Isn't that beautiful? And I hope that when I'm dead and gone, somebody will say, Pastor DeWitt was a friend of God. And I hope it can be said by each one of you also. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now do you notice the extreme comparison here? Rahab the harlot put on the same level with Abraham, the father of Israel. Do you get that? That's amazing. We put these two passages together and we find that Rahab believed, and I believe that because of her belief, she lived her belief in action. And I believe it's very safe to say that Jehovah led her in the paths of righteousness. You think that's safe to say? Now, this is an interesting concept that Rahab, as she was referred to over and over again, was not really the most righteous person that we might imagine. Now, ladies, just think for it a minute. If I came and say, introduce you, and I'm not going to call any names, so I don't want to embarrass you, but this is Sister So-and-so the harlot. How would you appreciate that? You know, either I would get thrown out of the church or somebody would hit me with a purse full of lead bricks. If it were true, she would probably be shunned. If it were false, I hate to think what might happen. Yet, Rahab gets high marks in the Bible, even to the point of being one of the women specifically recorded as being in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me hasten to say that whatever occupation that she had in Jericho, her life changed when she became a follower of God. And she married a man named Solomon, who was the son of a leader in Judah, and she became the great, great grandmother of King David. And King David was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How do we see this working in the life of Rahab? As Rahab heard of the movements of the Israelites, and mind you, either Rahab was over 40 years old, or the stories had been coming down because she knew about crossing the Red Sea. She knew about the battles that Israel had fought. She knew, obviously, about the issues at the Jordan River. And as she heard these things, the Holy Spirit impressed her not only with the strength and the power of the God of Israel, but she was also impressed with the true godliness of the God of Israel. And she came to understand in her way that he was a righteous God, the only true God, and the God that she had already determined in her heart to serve before the spies ever got there. And I believe that those two spies were led to Rahab by the Holy Spirit specifically because she had already begun to follow her shepherd in the paths of righteousness. Now, what are those paths which our Lord desires to lead us? And how do we find them? I've recruited some help to read a rather lengthy passage here from Proverbs, the second chapter. And you may want to follow along. Proverbs 2, we're going to read the whole chapter. Michael's going to read the first 9 verses, and John is going to read the remainder of the chapter. You know, as we read the 23rd Psalm, doesn't tell us that he shows us the paths of righteousness, does it? It says that he what? He leads us in the path of righteousness. And it is for our own good and for our own safety that we are to follow him in those paths. Just for fun, I picked out some key words in this Proverbs chapter 2. What we should do and what God will do. What we should do is receive. We should treasure, we should cry out for, we should listen to, we should seek and search for the path of righteousness. Does that give you a pretty good picture? And then if we do, God will help us understand. He will give us wisdom and knowledge. We will be kept, preserved, guarded, delivered, and will be the remnant. Aren't those beautiful promises? Again, the 20th verse of this chapter, so you may walk in the way of godliness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Note the parallelism here. The walk is to keep. The way of godliness is the paths of righteousness. See, we're not just to find the path of righteousness. We're not just to find the path of righteousness. We are to abide in it. We are to walk in it. We are to keep it. And I believe Rahab is a beautiful example of this. She was led by the Holy Spirit to accept Jehovah as her God. But this was not just an assent to a fact. It was the beginning of a lifelong relationship that changed her life forever and flowed eventually into the physical body, if you understand DNA, into the physical body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? By faith and led by the Spirit, she chose the path of righteousness and, as far as the Scripture tells us, walked in that path for the rest of her life. But that's not the whole story. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Now, those of you that have been here a while have heard me say this before. It's not about us. It's about God. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, here is where so many of us fall short. We are not called to the righteous path to glorify ourselves. We are not called to the path of righteousness to demonstrate how effective our righteousness is in changing those around us. We are not even called into the path of righteousness primarily so that we might have a better life. We are called into the path of righteousness to bring glory to our shepherd's name. Our privilege, our duty, our honor is to live our lives in such a way that when somebody looks at you, they praise the goodness of the Lord in what He has done with such a loathsome sinner. Now, I hate to give you the bad news, but if you're trying to walk in the paths of righteousness without glorifying the shepherd, you're a deceived sinner of the worst kind. When someone talks of you, do they say, there goes a religious nut? Now, I recognize some people are going to say that regardless, you know, if you take the name of God. Or are they going to say, there goes a man or a woman that's been touched by the finger of God. And there's a big difference. It's a big difference. Believe me, a sinner can tell the difference. Probably easier than a righteous person can. Now, taking into consideration all that we've talked about so far, let's look at a New Testament individual and observe his walk. And I have chosen John the Apostle. Probably could not get a more different personality from Rahab the harlot than John the Apostle. Here is a man that had been raised a religious person who had an honest and upright occupation. And if we were to meet him, we would consider him to be a good person. Probably a much better person than Rahab. And John was quite confident that he was among the righteous and walking in the path of righteousness. And the first we see of John is when Jesus called him, he immediately put down his nets and followed Jesus. That took faith, didn't it? I guess it could be said that he was being led in the path of righteousness. John was one of three that Jesus felt particularly close to. He was on the Mount of Transgression and was one of only three to see Jesus in his glorified body. That would indicate that he was following in the path of righteousness, wouldn't it? He was keenly interested in future events, just like many of us are. He kept asking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And tried to get the answer. Even he didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to tell him after the resurrection. It was after the day of Pentecost before it really all started to gel. On the other hand, Jesus gave John and James the name Sons of Thunder. Now, that's not a title that I would go out and apply for you know, to be known as if I were had the privilege. John tried to get Jesus to prevent other people from casting out demons in Jesus' name, and Jesus had to rebuke him. I remember James and John once came to Jesus and said, "Lord, you know, can we get one up on the rest of these guys? You know, we'd like to sit one on each side of your..." Well, actually, they sent their mother to do it. They weren't too brave. That didn't make a lot of goodwill with the other disciples. They could not stay awake with Jesus when he prayed in the garden. When some Samaritans refused Jesus and the disciples' hospitality, John was ready to call down fire out of heaven and destroy them. John, along with all the other disciples, denied Jesus in the garden, though he did come back to the court to be as close to Jesus as he could be. So as we look at this, who walked in the path of righteousness more carefully? John the Apostle or Rahab the harlot? Now, while you're thinking on that, maybe we need to add some more information to it. Let's look at John after the resurrection of Jesus. John is in the temple healing people in the name of Jesus. John is in the temple with the disciples praying. John is leading out in the affairs of the new church. John is speaking with an educated boldness that amazed the scribes and the Pharisees. Peter and John stand up to the rulers and say, "We will do what God wants us to do, not what you tell us to do." And it was that John that welcomed the news of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was John that was given the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And it was John who became known for writing about the love that Jesus had for his people. At the first, John had been following Jesus physically. In the end, John was following Jesus spiritually. He began by Jesus' side, but he ended up with Jesus in his heart. And believe me, it was a world of difference. It took him 3.5 years to reach the heart condition of Rahab that she developed as she listened to the news being discussed in her end. But they both ended up their lives living in such a way as to bring glory and honor to their Lord. And that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. You know that our past makes no difference to God. The best that we can do is filthy rags in the eyes of God. But God calls us anyway. He loves us anyway. He wants to bring us out of the morass that we are in and bring us into a new life, a new path. But we must always remember that we are called to these paths of righteousness first to bring glory and honor to God. And as a result of that, we will experience all kinds of blessings, physical, spiritual, emotional blessings. Now, these paths can lead through many places. We're going to look at that next time we talk about the Psalms. But we will only be led, if we follow the shepherd, we will only be led in paths that glorify God. No matter what they might seem like to us, they will be paths that glorify God. I want to ask you today, are you living your life with that thought in mind? That thought of bringing glory to God? Is that your greatest desire? Is that your greatest motivation? I would like for you to bow your heads for just a moment now. And just take a minute or two to talk with your Maker about that. And ask Him for help. To help you follow through and walk a walk to bring glory to His name. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to live for You, to bring glory and honor to Your name, that Your name may be glorified among the peoples here, now, and throughout eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn, hymn number 303, 303, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.